But this week, since I figure out where it goes, is it that one? Nope. You go to the next slide. This week we're going to be talking about to your right, my left. You are the vine and we are the branches, right? He is the vine and we are the branches. I think both of these are fitting this year. As we start this new year, we recognize that God is the master craftsman. Amen? Can I get the men to say amen really loud?
Amen.
Amen. He's the master craftsman, right? God is also the master gardener. Amen? He is the master gardener. He is a creative God. And we can take joy in that. And we are his object of affection. We are what he wants to mold and shape and change as each day goes on. And so this morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 15. And you can go there if you'd like. But before we begin, I want to pray. Father in heaven, it is a joy to be here again. Lord, I was inspired this week as I dug through the Word of God. As you revealed some things to me, you put on my heart that I want to share this morning. With coming into a new year, Lord, there is a chance for us to have new experiences, to be led by you in new ways. Perhaps it's, as was spoken of this morning, through evangelism, through Bible studies, through refreshing the things we've been taught. But more importantly, Father, it's about coming into that relationship with you so that we can go out there and bear the fruit that you produce. So, Father, have your way with me this morning. Speak to each and every heart and mind here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. There we go. Hallelujah. So we live in the middle of California. Amen? And we live in a beautiful, beautiful part of California where you drive through Santa Maria and you see strawberries and you see all sorts of other plants, kale and whatnot and vegetables. But the other thing that you see a lot of is grapes. Lots and lots and lots and lots and lots, do I need to keep going, of grapes, right? And it's beautiful to see those vineyards, to see those grapes growing. You can travel down Wasna, you can travel up 227. I was just riding my bicycle yesterday on Orchid Road. And Orchid Road, they must have, I don't know, 15 different wine production, grape production facilities along that road. Amazing, amazing views and beautiful, beautiful vineyards out there. But you know, how much wine, how much grapes, let me clarify that, are produced? Let's see here. So, grape production, did I make a slide for that? I did, okay, good. This is from 2014. 7.8 million tons of grapes are produced in the United States a year. It's pretty amazing, right? But 6.8 million tons come just from our home state. Wow. That's a lot. That is a lot. And note that this is not just for wine, okay? This is for, you know, what you see in the grocery store, grape juice, other things like that too, medicinal things as well. So 6.8 million tons. Do you know that grapes are the most diverse fruit in the world? The most diverse fruit in the world has multiple uses, as I mentioned. And so we produce a lot of grapes here. And I think it has to do a lot with our mild winters, our warm summers, coupled with some rain and autumn days. All that combined makes for some world-class grapes that the world wants. And they buy from us. But you know, it's not just the climate that produces the grapes. A lot of it has to do with the people that take care of the grapes and how they take care of those grapes. They're not just out there growing. That won't produce good grapes. They have to have a vine dresser who goes in and works with those grapes and prunes those grapes and trims those grapes year after year after year. Each spring, the vine dressers go out, and you'll see them going through the crops around here, pruning. It's as much of an art as it is a science today. There they are, pruning away to encourage growth, not just any growth, but the right kind of growth to produce the best fruit. You see, this vine and branch will not produce good grapes unless it's stressed. It has to be challenged. It has to be cut. It has to receive some trimming. Then it can produce amazing grapes. And I think we're going to bring that out today in our application that we're going to go over here. Why do I bring this up this morning? No, we're not starting a vineyard at Arroyo Grande Church. Nor are we going to put vineyard in our name, okay? But I bring this up because this was part of Jesus' last words to his friends before his arrest. Jesus uses this vine and the process of pruning as a metaphor for the care that he and his Father take of the vine and branches in his vineyard. In John chapter 14, Jesus promised that he was preparing a permanent home for those that trusted him, and that far from leaving them as orphans, Jesus would go away and send a comforter to take up that same permanent home in our hearts, transforming us from the inside out into someone that thinks and acts like Jesus. In chapter 15, he continues through this progression to talk about how this process occurs, and it goes like this. First comes the spur, the branch from the vine. Then it's properly trained and pruned each spring by the vine dresser, and then it produces a better and better quality fruit each year. Grapes get better with age. Grapes at 5 years taste pretty good, but you find a grapevine that's 15 years old, and it's way better than the five-year-old one. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to read from there this morning. Verse 1. We're going to read verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burn. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. There's a lot of things in that verse. A lot of directions that we could go, maybe. Can we go back to the one that has the list of six things there? There you go. Here's some concepts that I thought of as I was going through that this week. What is the true vine? What does it mean to bear fruit or not bear fruit? Good question, right? You ask 10 people and you'll get 10 different answers most of the time. What does it mean to take away? That's an interesting concept. We're going to spend some time on that. What does it mean to prune? What does it mean to abide in the Lord and his word? And what does it mean to not abide and be thrown away? Just some things I want you to think about after we read that verse, those verses. You know, I think to understand the context better here in John, we have to understand and look at what Jesus was probably sourcing in the Old Testament. So turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. And we're going to read from Isaiah because this is where Jesus was getting his information from. He wasn't just talking about grapes. Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. The vineyard of the Lord. It says here, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard." Then he paints the picture. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. I want to stop there for a minute. In verse 1, it talks about how God loves his people. God loves his people. Okay, amen? And that's what motivates God. That's why he says, I'm going to go make this beautiful vineyard. And I'm going to do this. And God created the right growing conditions and the rootstock and the protection against enemies. And he's the one that allows the fruit to blossom and mature. But something happens here in this story. Go to verse 3. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" So we have this vineyard that's supposed to produce good grapes. But it produces what? Wild grapes. Where are you going with this, Pastor Josh? Well, I believe God did everything he could to encourage production. But the vineyard brought forth wild grapes. You see, the words in English for grape are the same, but in Hebrew there's two different words for grape. One means to produce fruit. The other means wild, or it even means translated stench or poison. And that's used here. So instead of bringing something that sustains life, the fruit of these vines here in this chapter produced poison, produced death. Let's go on to verse 5. It says, "And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it." You know, this poisonous outcome here that was happening in this vineyard means that God will no longer provide a growing medium for the vines so that they won't produce even more poisonous grapes. He won't protect it, he won't provide it, he won't prune for it anymore. But to bring the analogy home, God identifies the vineyard with Israel as a people. Are you following me? His offspring. So the fruit he was looking for was evidence that his character was rubbing off on them. But instead, they just got worse by their sin. There's a bit of wordplay here in the Hebrew because the word for justice and bloodshed sound alike in Hebrew, as do the words righteousness and outcry. What does this mean? Well, God gave them his word, which pointed them towards trust and reliance on God for their every need. But the children of Israel were more interested in being like all the nations around them and getting all the stuff that they thought was so cool from the world, rather than going through the discipline of having to wait on the Lord and trust in him to get through their difficulties. Jesus said in Matthew 7:18, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." Later, the Apostle Paul said this in Galatians. He said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from flesh reap corrupt. But the one who sows from the Spirit will reap the Spirit of eternal life. So this brings us back to John 15. God gives us his words that, if followed, foster trust and reliance on him for the source of life. But if it's rejected, the natural course is what? It's obvious. Death. Thank you, George. Whatever that was. Now imagine here in John, Jesus walking with the boys away from the Last Supper, and perhaps they were walking through a vineyard. I don't know. But in John 15, Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I think that's a slide up there. There it is, yes. If Jesus is the true vine, and he's telling him, hey, I'm the true vine, there had to be other vines, right? There had to be other sources of what people thought they could follow. So was the current system in Jesus' day wrong? Was Israel wrong? Or were they right? Was the current religious system in Israel false, is what I'm asking. Yes. Totally. In Jeremiah, God talks about Israel having become a degenerate vine. He says in Jeremiah 2:21, it's on the screen here, he says, next slide, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become wild? Choice is the same word in the Greek version of the Old Testament as real here is in John. That's not in the Bible, that's added. The idea of the real vine is that which can be trusted. Jesus says, I am the real vine. I can be trusted. Amen? Go to the next slide there, please, David. Let's read this together. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Beautiful passage. There's some great things in there. You know, you're clean because of why? The word. As mentioned earlier, the word brings life. But I want to bring something out here that I believe has a huge misunderstanding. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he does what? What does that mean? Removes it, that's one thing. Now he prunes it later. Any more thoughts? What does that mean? When you read that, what do you think when you read that? Cut off, get rid of it, right? Leaves them, burns it. Oh, yeah, lost. I'm excited now. Are you ready for me to just to expand your mind here? I'm serious. Put up the next slide, David. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The Greek word for takes away is arrow. Lifts up. Everybody say lift up. Lift up. You know, a vine can't produce if it's on the ground. If you go to a vineyard and you see vines on the ground spreading out, they may have leaves on them, but they will not produce fruit. They need to be lifted up. Go to the next slide, David. They need to be lifted up. That's why you see the trellises like they are, the wires going, and the vines are lifted up onto those wires so that they can produce fruit. If they're not lifted up, they can't produce fruit. So how does that apply to us? Well, the reason I believe many believers can't produce fruit is because the devil has come in and put them down. And they need to be lifted up. Amen? They're wallowing in the dust, so to speak. And actually, that's interesting because when you look at ancient Israel, one of Israel's big combatants was the Philistines, right? You know, Goliath, the big man? You do know that Philistine in the Hebrew means to wallow in the dust? Interesting. We don't want to wallow in the dust as Christians. We want to be lifted up so that we can produce fruit. I'll say it again. Nice voice there. British, maybe? You know, the nature of the branch is that it clings to something, as you see in the slide there. Whether it's a tree, a rock, a post, a wire. And when you've seen the vineyards out in the, along the roads, you see all the branches going out. And one thing that they do, if you were to go walk through those vineyards, or if you have before, those branches and those vines actually begin to intertwine and interlock and wrap around each other. And it's almost as if they're holding hands. Our God is so cool. You know, that's the nature of the church. We love each other and we're interdependent. We have to continually lift each other up. You know, Jesus says, "You are the branches, not the branch." He's telling all his disciples, "Hey guys, you're the branches. Together, we're going to get this thing done. You are meant to be lifted up." You know, if a branch isn't bearing fruit, I love the image of God here, because God doesn't go and kick the branch. He doesn't go and rip it off. He goes and he picks it up. He lifts it up. Yeah. Think about this. The Lord is always lifting up in the New Testament. And even in the old. Think about the woman of Samaria at the well. Jesus lifted her up when everybody else knocked her down. And she went and changed the whole town. You think about how the Bible's always talking about how Jesus is doing good. He's healing always. He's lifting people up all the time. Think about Jairus' daughter. He lifted her up. You know, the Greek word there is arrow, just like it was in John 15, same word. He lifted her up. Think about the Peter's mother. She was sick, and he went and he arrowed her. Same Greek word used there. He lifted her up. Are you tracking me here? Tracking with me? The boy that fell to the ground with the demon was foaming at the mouth. Jesus cast the demon out, and he arrowed the boy. He lifted him up. Jesus at Lazarus' tomb arrowed his eyes. He lifted up his eyes to God before he prayed. Our God is a God that lifts us up. He doesn't knock us down. He doesn't tear us off the branch. He doesn't throw us down. He lifts us up. When you don't bear fruit, and many Christians don't, God does not condemn you. He tries to lift you up. You know, the same word arrow here is used when the 10 lepers lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, have mercy on us." In the book of Acts, when the elders and the priests threatened the believers to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, the believers got together and lifted up, arrow, their voices. You know, a sermon from God should lift you up. Amen? Not knock you down. Yes, you can feel conviction. That's the Holy Spirit. That's okay. But it shouldn't knock you down. It should lift you up. We serve a God who's in the business of lifting people up. And I'm appreciative of that today. We're just going to wrap up here. Go to the next slide there, David. This is cool. So the branch bears fruit. Then it bears what? More fruit. And then it bears much more fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. The process of fruit bearing here. When one is lifted up. When one is producing correctly. You know, the interesting thing, as we mentioned earlier about the vineyards, is that it takes years to produce quality grapes. Same thing works for us. It takes years to produce quality efforts in ministry, in your personal walk with God. You're not gonna give your life to Jesus and be a superhero today and baptize 500 people. You're not gonna come in as a ministry leader and be and go and write books on it the first 2 weeks you're in. It's gonna take time. Amen. It's gonna take pruning. You know, when Paul spoke in Acts, some of the believers noted that Paul had been with Jesus. That's my prayer, is that people that I come in contact with can know that I've been with Jesus by my actions and my words. Every person, from the people that I'm maybe not getting along with at the time, to my closest friends and family. So, what is fruit? I just want to answer that as we close out this morning. Well, there's a lot of definitions throughout the Bible for fruit bearing. One is that we win others to Jesus. Romans 1:13 talks about that in fruit. Another one is we're part of the harvest in John 4. And as we grow in holiness and obedience, we are bearing fruit, meaning we are holy and obedient fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is another one. You know, many of these things can be counterfeited by the flesh, but the deception would eventually be detected. Because real spiritual fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. Man-made results are dead and can't reproduce themselves. But Spirit-produced fruit will go on reproducing from one life the next. That's why we stand here today. Because those men spent time with Jesus. They bore fruit, which bore more fruit, which bore more fruit, which is why you and I are here today. So what does this mean for us spiritually? Well, I think it's a process of building trust through the experiences that you and I have through Jesus, through events here at the church. You may go through a difficult time when your resilience is tested and you bear some fruit, and then God comes along and lops that experience off and a new one is to come along. We build upon our experience in trials so that the next time we're stronger, more reliant on God. You know, pruning isn't always comfortable, is it? Not at all. But it's needed for growth. Just like the grapevine needs to be stressed to grow, we too need to be stressed and challenged to grow. You know, just the other day, my daughter came home from school. And I think she was doing physical fitness test for the national average, I think it was. Kristen could answer that. Anyways, she really complained that her stomach hurt. And we thought, what, did you eat something? No, we did a bunch of sit-ups. My stomach hurts. And she says, I'm never doing sit-ups again. And my wife says, hey, you know what, Aurora? Your stomach hurts because the muscles in your stomach are tearing a little bit. She goes, oh, that's not good. I don't want to do sit-ups again. And my wife says, no. What's going to happen is they're going to build back together even stronger. And the more you work out, the stronger your stomach gets. And I'm wondering if she's going to do more sit-ups. I think she will, because she seemed kind of excited about it. So it's the same way with us. We grow spiritually, and we want God to prune us. We need to be challenged. We need to be humbled, right? We need to have experiences that we go through where we say, that doesn't feel very good, but you know what? Tomorrow, I'm a better person. At the end of this year, I'm a better person in Jesus Christ because he has come in and he has challenged me and changed me. And now, I'm producing even more. You know, the fruit that's produced is the last point I'm going to make. The fruit that's produced is not self-produced. I loved what you said, Amy, about going out and knocking on doors and going and doing this and going and doing that. We can go out and we can have an agenda. And boy, I think every one of us has done that at some point in time. I do it all the time still, I'll be honest. But real fruit comes from the vine. The vine gives the branches its nutrients. The vine gives the branches its energy. And the vine is what produces the grapes. They just happen to hang on the branches. Amen? You see, when we spend that time with Jesus, when we understand that He is the source of everything, that fruit's not ours. That's His. And we can praise Him for that. As I stand here this morning, I want to ask, where are you with God? Where are you in His vineyard? I believe every person in here has been convicted this morning by the Holy Spirit as far as producing fruit, being connected to Jesus. Maybe you're on the ground, on the dusty, rocky path, not producing fruit. I want to lift you up this morning. Jesus wants to lift you up this morning by saying that, hey, come up a little higher where you can see the sunshine. You can get all the nutrients you need because I got a plan for you. I got a mission for you. Don't stay on the ground. So what's the next step for you today in your journey? Well, I hope it's connecting with the vine, because then you can do amazing things. Amen? Let's all stand together. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are the one who takes care of this vineyard. You are the one who gives us everything. And Father, we are sorry for the times that we lay low. We're sorry for the times that we're not connected. And Father, my prayer today is that this week we can each spend quality time connecting with You in some way, so that You can bear fruit through us, so that Your name can be glorified. Father, we come here today to worship You, but we also want to be changed by You. May this vineyard, may we as Your people, Father, produce so much fruit for You in this coming year. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed Sabbath. May God be with you this next week.